Team 68's taken off. Well, that's a privilege. First time that the Smiths have ever sang together. We could call them the Von Smith family, huh? We have that as a privilege today. We have Anna Holston. Anna, what's your last name? Say it again. Colin? Anna. Good to have her. And we've got other folks that are here that are our guests. Look at all the kids leaving. They're not. That we have Super Church for you that are here visiting, and kids get a lesson on their level, and you're willing to take advantage of that, and anybody that wants to visit down there can do that as well. Just tremendous. About a few years ago, let me say it that way, Kathy and I were in Durango, Colorado, and we were leaving, but we still had a few hours left, and we had rented a car, and we thought, well, how can we kill a little bit of time? And so we looked for a state park, and we drove, and it was 35, 40 miles, but it was new territory and new country, and so that was kind of fun. And we drove down this long road, went on a gravel road a long ways, only to find a sign that said the state park is no longer existing. But about that time, I looked back in the mirror, and somebody was driving behind us, and he pulled up beside us, and he said, "Can I help you?" Well, the land was his. And I told him, we're from Kansas City, we're leaving. We just had a few hours that we wanted to kill, and we heard there was a state park here. And he said, well, it's no longer a state park. He said, but let me allow you to have a little bit of our paradise. And he let us in, and we had free reign on this land. And I don't know if it was hundreds of acres or thousands of acres. It was that immense. And it was absolutely manicured, every part of it. There was a little little Indian reservation kind of setup that they had. There was a creek from the Colorado Mountains that was flowing down through this. And I didn't know, but Kathy had prayed for something, and that's hers to tell. I'm not going to reveal that. I didn't know it, but she started crying. And she said, even in this small detail, and this was just the setting that we got, even in this small detail, he cares for me. We just sang a song about believing who he says we are in him. Do you believe who he says we are in him? This is what Jesus says. We're going to talk about this today. He calls us his friend, his friend. Do you think about Jesus as a friend and approach him like you would a friend here on earth? He's more of a friend and more intimate in our friendship than anything that we could even imagine here. And so Kathy's crying. And me in my tenderness said, what are you crying for? Let's just enjoy this thing. We have the opportunity to be absolutely intimate with our Creator. And that's what I want us to talk about today. And the Lord's Supper is going to portray that as well. Do you have an intimate relationship with your God? I didn't ask, are you forgiven of your sins, or have you got a way into heaven, into eternal life once you've died, because Jesus died on the cross and you believe that. What I asked is, do you have an intimate relationship with your God? So much so that you ask him something, and because he's a good, good father, he just provides it just like we do to our children. Remember what he said? If you then being evil in our hearts, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father? Do we ask? Do we have that kind of an intimate relationship? Or do we just ask, and this isn't bad, or do we just ask the things that we know of Scripture? There are more things that we can ask because we have an intimacy of him, with him. We're going to look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to read through it because I want us to just be refreshed of it. But I don't want us to focus on the thing that we would think about focusing on, especially in our world today, with all of the moral depravity that's around. That's there, and that's true, and there's certainly a message there. But what I want us to see is I want us to see four things that indicate that Abraham had an intimate relationship with his God, and that God had an intimate relationship with Abraham as well. Okay? That's what we're going to do today. But before we do that, I want to ask the ushers to go, or not the ushers, but the deacons to go ahead and come on forward, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Enjoy remembering Jesus' death, his blood that he shed on the cross for us because of the intimate relationship that he wants with us. So go ahead and serve that man if you would. Thank you very much. We read, as they're passing this out, we read last week that God visited Abraham, and he had already done that twice before. And when he visited him, I believe that the indication is that Abraham knew it was the Lord, that it was a pre-incarnate picture person of Jesus Christ that was on the scene. It says that Abraham ran to meet them and fixed them a meal. He bowed down to them. He offered the Lord a meal. Intimacy with God, between God and Abraham, intimacy between Abraham and God. That's how much they loved each other. I think it's what Jesus spoke of in John 15. Listen to these verses as you're receiving this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. That kind of intimacy with our God, that Jesus, when he's in the presence of the Father, says, this is Jerry, my friend. This is Paul, my friend. That's the kind of intimacy that we can have. I'm going to call you friends. Jesus representing us to his Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. You know what I thought of when I read those verses? I thought of the song, and I'd sing it for you if I could, but you're going to be glad that I don't, all right? I thought of the song, I Can Only Imagine. Can you imagine being in the presence of the Lord? I can only imagine what it'll be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Doesn't this guy, he doesn't even pretend to know what his heart is going to feel. He's going to be so amazed. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to even speak because of God's holiness? That's the kind of a friend and Savior that we have in Jesus. It doesn't pull him down at all that we call him our friend. He's still absolutely God. He's still absolutely holy. And he wants a friendship relationship with you and I, and we can have that kind of intimacy. Are you real with God? You ever laugh with him? Or is that just outside of your mental thoughts? You ever cry with him? You ever get angry with the results of sin and the effects of sin like he would get angry? Are you real with God? Or is it more that stoic religiosity? And I pray, but I'm praying for the things that I know I'm supposed to have in Scripture. And that's good, but it can go to a whole different level. We can have an intimacy with the Lord. And when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, he gave his body, and that's what opened the door for us to be able to be intimate with him. Amen? We're going to observe that and remember that today. He says that when we do this, we proclaim the gospel, that he died for us, sinful, that he rose again, that we might have life. He said, take, eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, at a different time in the supper, passing the cup, this is my blood shed for you. Put your name in there. He knows your name. He's your friend. It was spilt out for us. Amen? Amen. We're in Genesis, looking at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to read the story, and I want to ask you to try and pick out the indicators that speak of intimacy in the relationship that Abraham had with God and the relationship that God had with Abraham. One of them was when he saw them coming. We read this last week, and just because of time, I'm not going to read it again. But when he saw them coming, he recognized it was his Lord. He had visited him about 3 months earlier. He had visited him a couple of decades earlier. He had spoken with him various times, and he ran and met them and said, stay for a while. Let me prepare you some food. That was an intimate kind of gesture that he was giving. The Lord came down and visited Abraham, and Abraham made him and his two companions a meal. Look at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. They'd had this fellowship, and here it says men. A little bit later on, we're going to find that they're indicated as angels. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on the way. And the Lord said, and this is an indicator of intimacy, all right? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Should I hide from him what I'm going to do, or should I tell him my plan? And he wants to tell him his plan because of the intimacy that they had in their relationship. And it says in verse 19, for I have known him. He knew Abraham's thoughts. He knew when he got up. He knew when he went down for bed at night. He knew who he was. He knew all about him. I have known him in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, and the word grave not only means very horrible, but it's a word that's associated with death also, because their sin is extremely death and horrible. Because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me, and if not, I will know. And just as a side note, I believe with all of my heart that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, and yet he said, I'm going to send some people over there, two men, two angels, and I'm going to find out if the things that I've heard are true or not. You have to put that one in your God is omniscient and let that weigh out there. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? This is an indicator also, I believe, of the intimacy that he had. This man, Abraham, knowing he was speaking with the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, went to him and stood with him and began lobbying, if you will, or interceding for the righteous that might exist in Sodom. Now, this is what we know. Lot, Abraham's nephew, lived in Sodom. And I'm wondering if he was lobbying for the life of his nephew. I don't know that Lot was righteous. We don't find a lot about him written in, not that wasn't a pun. We don't find much written about him in Scripture that says that he was a righteous man. But he began negotiating or interceding or lobbying for those that might be righteous that were in Sodom. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham knew his Lord with such depth that he felt cautiously comfortable enough to lobby for the righteous. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. And then he goes real bold here and he says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's going real bold here. Would you destroy with the wicked that are in Sodom those that might be right before the Lord? Far be it from you, Lord. So we can sense in the midst of this cautious boldness that he has, an intimacy that he was even willing to go and lobby for them. So the Lord, verse 26, said this, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, indeed now I am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So Lord, there isn't 50, but what if there's 45? Would you still destroy the 45 because of the wickedness that's going on in all of the city? And he said, if there's 45, I will not destroy it. So he said, And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. For 40, I will not destroy it for their sakes. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 should be there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 righteous there. And he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be there. From 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20. And I don't get the idea that he's trying to wear the Lord down here. I think he's lobbying for Lot, his nephew, and we're going to count the number of people that were in his family. And the Lord says, if I find that many there, I'm not going to destroy the city. And he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Abraham, about as bold as you can get. Then he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, the Lord, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Think with me and count on your fingers how many people were in Lot's family. There was Lot. There was his wife, who would become a pillar of salt because she looked back with desire on the things that she was leaving. There were two virgin daughters that went with him. And we're going to read a text that said there were sons-in-laws and their daughters. So at least two, because it's plural, and their daughters. And so we're up to 8 people. If there were 3, we're up to 10. And he's lobbying for 10. Don't know that. This is just speculation. Or if there's any grandkids. But the idea is that he's comfortable enough with his Lord that he wants to represent his family and seek to lobby for them so that they wouldn't be destroyed with the wicked that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord, we're going to find, gave favor to him. Abraham knew his Lord well enough to ask him for something. He wasn't asking him, and there's nothing wrong with this, for the fruit of the Spirit or for salvation or for understanding in the Word. All of those, salvation is absolutely critical. All of the other things are critical as well, and many things that we can add from Scripture. But as a friend, he was asking the Lord for something that was undefined in Scripture. And I want us to know that we can have such a relationship with our Lord that we can ask him for things that aren't specified in Scripture because he knows me and I know him. Like Kathy asked, and he granted her this request, and it brought tears to her. It brought glory to the Lord because he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that you and I can ask or think. Not just the things that are defined in Scripture. Those are critical, absolutely. Anything above and beyond what we can even ask or think, that's what our Lord is able to do. Do you know the Lord well enough that you ask him for those kinds of things? Intimate friendship, relationship. As you're going through your day, do you just ask him for things through your day? Because he knows us and he's a good father. And if we give good gifts to our children, how much more our heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to us as well. We can have not just salvation in the Lord, we can have an intimate relationship with the Lord. What do you desire? Do you desire just to be forgiven? That's huge. And to have an eternal place in heaven? Or do you desire anything and everything that God has for you? I'm there. I want anything and everything, and even recognizing that he can do even more than that because I can't even think of all the things that he wants to do for me. Amen? This is the way the Holy Spirit said it through Paul. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he follows it with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church forever. Amen? That's why, so that he gets glorified. And every time that he displays his grace upon us, one of his trophies of grace, he's glorified because here we are just human and God is interacting and blessing us in a way that only he can do. Jesus said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you my friends. You're my friend. Paul, you're my friend. Mark, Matthew, Jerry, Matt, whatever your name is, you're my friend because that's the relationship that we have with him. Remember what James said about Abraham? He was talking about the importance of a faith that works, not works that gets us faith, but of a faith that works. And he used Abraham as an example, and he said this. He said, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And because he was called the friend of God, and he knew the benefits of that relationship that he had with God, he was willing to represent the righteous that might be in Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains that were there, and I think specifically that he had Lot in mind as well. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Are you interested in more than just forgiveness? In more than just eternal life? Are you interested in a friendship relationship with your Creator, knowing that he's a good, good Father? Believing the things that he says about us because we know that he speaks and only speaks truth? It's available. It's available. And just because we have salvation in Jesus doesn't mean we have that depth of intimacy that we can have with him. I sent out a text yesterday, and I want to read some of the results. I had a little revival, a little renewal yesterday, just reading some of the things that some of the people sent back to me and how they can position themselves so that God can grace us with an intimate relationship. I'll read those in a bit. Being a friend of God doesn't lessen who he is. He's still God, and I should have an absolute reverence of my holy heavenly Father. It doesn't remove him from having lordship rights over my life. It doesn't mean I shouldn't bow my knee to him. It means I have an intimate, close, real, personal friendship relationship with my God. More close than I have with my closest friend here on earth. Is that the kind of relationship that you have? I want to read the rest of the story, and there's a few verses, and I'm going to avoid saying much about the United States and our moral depravity. I think we're different than Sodom. I don't think we're as bad as they were, but I think in our world it's a little bit different also. I want to read just a little bit more to refresh our minds and our hearts about what God says about Sodom. I want you to pick out at least one more indicator of the intimacy that was between God and Abraham. And I want us to recognize that an intimacy is a building block to faith, building block to trusting God for something. If I know him for who he is, and he's given me a clear message, and I'm patient, and I make sure all of the building blocks are in place and the ones that shouldn't be there, they're gone. Intimacy with the Lord is a building block for believing God for something. And he desires that we believe him for something, that he could show himself strong on behalf of those who love him. Chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So here we say these two men were angels. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." I wonder if he knew a little bit about what would happen to these men. And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded his house. This is why I don't think we're as wicked as Sodom was yet. We're going down that path, our world is. But if you took two strangers and set them in the town square, if we have a square here, and set them in the town square of Lone Jack, you wouldn't get all the men, both old and young, from every quarter of the city to come and abuse them and take advantage of them. There might be some who would do wickedly with those that would come, that would visit, but probably not everybody. The way that we're more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah in our world is that there's this sweeping thing of immorality these days, and it's going everywhere. There's still some morality, and I think it's because of the church and the Holy Spirit and how he restrains, but Sodom was a especially wicked place. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young, old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them," or your Bible might say that we may know them carnally. And so it was sexual perversion, and they wanted to take advantage of these strangers that were there. So Lot went out to them, verse 6, through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters." What in the world are you thinking, Lot? "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. May you do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. I don't know what Lot was thinking. He was willing to give his daughters so that these men, I appreciate his wanting to protect these two that were from the Lord, but you don't sacrifice your daughters in the midst of that. And so he said, you can have these two daughters, these two virgin daughters of mine. They said to him, verse 9, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here. He had come to Sodom because he had separated from Abraham. And so he wasn't from there originally. He came in, he took all of that of his possessions there. He's come in to stay here. He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So it wasn't just the two men that they were after now. It was the two men and it was Lot as well. So he pressed hard against the man. They pressed hard against the man Lot, came near to break the door down. The men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And then they did a miracle. And the miracle was this. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So the picture here is that young and old from every quarter of the city came to take advantage of these two visitors that had come to town, and now they're looking for Lot as well as the visitors as well. Then the men said, verse 12, to Lot, have you anyone else here? These are the two angels. Do you have anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place where we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It was so wicked that there was an outcry that reached heaven, and God came down in the person of Jesus Christ with pre-incarnate with two angels to see if what the outcry had been heard was indeed true, and it was. And they were sent there to destroy that place. And so what they said is, Lot, do you have anybody else that needs to be saved because we're going to destroy this place? So Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. I think he was delaying because he was hoping that his sons-in-laws with the daughters would arrive as well. The angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass when they brought him outside, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plains. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. I don't know what Lot didn't like about the mountains, but he lobbied that he could go to a small city called Zoar, and they even granted that he go to that city, but they said, you go in haste because we can't do what we're here to do until you reach there. And as soon as he reached there, fire and brimstone was rained down from heaven, and Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the cities of the plain, minus Zoar, where Lot was, were absolutely destroyed instantaneously because of the wickedness that had risen up as an outcry against them to the Lord. Verse 23 says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so it was more than just this glance. It was this glance that desired the wickedness that was going on there, and a disobedience to the clear word that had been communicated to her. And when she did, she instantly died. Now, what's significant about that is if you look at Luke 17, Jesus is teaching about his coming again and says that he's going to come again. And when he does, he says, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. How can we not look back? How can we not look back on the world that we have and the surroundings that we find ourselves in? We're going to look back if money is more important than my friendship with God. We're going to look back if morality or the lack of it is more important than the righteous standard of my Heavenly Father.
If the things that consume me are of this world, I'm going to look back and desire those kinds of things. But if my friendship with God and my intimacy with Him is the thing that's uppermost on my mind, not just that I have forgiveness in Jesus, but an intimate, growing relationship with Him, I'm not going to look back. I'm going to look forward, wanting Jesus to be able to be with Him as well. And Jesus said, you remember Lot's wife, and you don't look back. And that day could come for us. Didn't come yet, but that day could come for us. Is there anything holding you down that would cause you to look back? I've heard this. I've said this. I don't say it anymore. I try not to say it anymore. Let me put it that way. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it would really be nice if I could, and then you fill in the blank with something from our world. We don't need anything from our world. Jesus is our Savior. God is a good, good Father. He's preparing a place for us so that where He is, there we may be also. We don't need anything left from this. Let's be careful that we recognize that our citizenship isn't here. It isn't America. I know it is on this earth, but that our citizenship is the citizenship of a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? And we have the intimacy that He offers. Look at verse 27. And this gives us one more indicator of the intimacy that there was between God and Abraham. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Abraham asked the Lord, if there were 50 righteous in Sodom, would you destroy the city because of the righteous with the wicked? Nope, not if there was 50. What about 45? What about 40? Lord, what about 30? Would you destroy it if there were 20? Can I speak just one more time? Would you destroy it if there were 10? You know how many left the city with those two angels? Lot, his wife, and his two virgin daughters. The daughters that had already been married didn't leave. They were destroyed as well. Of the four that left, only three made it. And you read the story, they didn't do very well. But of the four that left, only three made it. And it says that God remembered Abraham because He had this intimate relationship with Abraham. And Abraham had an intimate relationship with Him. So much so that a couple of thousand years later, James writes, Abraham was a friend of God. You know what I would like to be remembered for? Jerry is a friend of God. Jerry is a friend of Jesus. Is that what you want to be remembered for? I hope so. Because we can have an intimate relationship with our Lord. Not just enjoy the benefits that come with it. That's part of it. Praise God for that as well. But that I have such an intimate relationship with my Lord that I talk to Him about everything. And when I say everything, I mean like everything, everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, the dark. Because He already knows, and I'm just going to be absolutely honest before Him. I want to read something to you as I finish today. I sent out a text yesterday, and I do this every now and then, and if you're interested in getting these, whenever I do it, you just text me and let me know, and I'll remember that. I sent out one yesterday to about 20 people, and the reason I do that with about 20 people is because out of 20, because of busyness and people doing different things, I'm usually going to get about 10 or 15 results back, and that's what I got, and that's perfect. And I said this, tomorrow's message is about intimacy with God as shown in Abraham's life when he was about 100 years old. If you could list three or four things that contribute to an intimate relationship with God, what would they be? I wanted us to hear what we said. Not just us to hear what I say. I wanted us to hear what we said. I want you to hear some of these. What would those three or four things be that contribute to an intimate relationship with God? We understand the theology of grace. We get that it's by the grace of God. We understand the theology of grace, the necessity of God's kindness. We realize Jesus is absolutely essential. With those in place, these were the answers. A pursuit of knowing God according to His word, apart from the isms. Growing in being genuinely humble, being teachable, asking the Lord to show you your heart, and then reacting biblically and appropriately. Be real and talk with Him about everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Submit to His leading. Be still and listen. Things that contribute to an intimate relationship with our Lord. Solitude. Days, weeks, months, years of being alone with Him. 100% dependence. Completely sold out dependence on Him in everything. Intentional time, totally alone with Him. Not driving, because you ought to be paying attention to the road, but you can pray while you're driving, that's fine too, but keep your eyes open if you will. But absolute intentional time, totally alone with Him. Seeing Him as my very best friend. Honest, transparent confession. This is who I am, Lord. I got news for us. He knows who we are. And when I step in with this honest, transparent confession, there is an intimacy that happens in that relationship. Because I'm not trying to pull the eyes over on the one who you can't pull the eyes over on. Communication, praise and adoration, not just asking. Meditating on His character. Trials and difficulties. Three or four things that contribute to an intimacy with God. And this person said, difficulties, because it casts me at the feet of my Lord. I have to depend on Him. I can't depend on anything else. There is no one else that can answer it. Effort. Put forth effort for that relationship. Quality time, not just time. Patience. Drawing near to Him. As I know Him more, I know me more, and how I need Christ on that cross and the risen, resurrected Lord and Savior. A regular, quiet place and time to meditate and wait on Him. Asking to understand and obey His ways. Cultivating a servant's heart. Remembering and rejoicing in all His answered prayer. Talking to God, not just talking about God. Hanging out or spending time with the gifts that He has given me. They're gifts from God. He wants us to enjoy. He wanted Kathy and I just got the benefit because I was her husband. He wanted Kathy and I to enjoy this paradise in Durango, Colorado. And we went down this long, I'm talking long road to get there. She was overwhelmed with emotion. I was overwhelmed with joy. She was too. Hanging out or spending time with what He's given me. Crying on His lap. I saw that this week, and it's a beautiful thing. Giving more than I think I can and experiencing Him carry me. Knowing His Word, knowing Jesus, who is the Word. The more intimate I am with Him and the more aware I am of my fallen, sinful nature without Him, I am desperate in need for Jesus and His cross ministry. Anticipating His voice, a humble heart, constant communion rather than just occasional prayer, respect, focusing on Him and not just the distractions of the world around me. That is really, really hard. And if you can envision a horse and the blinders that they have to have so that their head isn't taken over here and their head isn't taken over here, we need blinders on. I need Holy Spirit blinders on because there are so many things that desire my attention and there are marketing tools that know exactly how to get Jerry's attention and exactly how to get the attention of our children that are standing in the line at the checkout stand with the candy that's colorful at this level so that it's eye level from them for them. Focusing on Him and not the distractions of the world around me. Knowing and understanding who He is and being humbly submissive to Him in what I know. And then He's going to grow me and then I know more and then I'm submissive to that as well. Reading His Word, following His Spirit, transparency, honesty, absolute trust, and all the ramifications of absolute trust, confiding with Him about everything, even the undesirable. First I put even the dark, even the undesirable of the dark things, even just opening up our heart to Him. Having a kindred spirit through the Holy Spirit, experiencing His agape love, being vulnerable, two-way communication. This person put this, laughing, laughter with the Lord. Do you laugh with God? Do you cry with Him? Do you get angry at the effects of sin that it has on people, on you, or on the people around you that you love? Not them, but on the effects of sin. It's an intimate relationship with my Lord. What He feels, I feel. What I feel, He feels. God remembered Abraham, and because of Abraham, Lot and his two daughters lived. His wife looked back, and she died. She became a pillar of salt, still spoken of today. You and I can have an intimate relationship with God. Is that what you want? It is absolutely what I want. Complete intimacy with my Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the example that You gave of Abraham in Scripture and that he trusted You. And Lord, would You give us the discernment and the ability to see that Abraham was a man just like we are, and yet he trusted You, and that You give us opportunities to believe You and trust You as well. God, would You grow in us a friendship relationship with You, that kindred spirit, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Would You cause us to go beyond our norm of asking You things outside of what we normally ask, and cause us to ask You things that we would ask a friend? And then open our eyes when You answer, and may we glorify You as a result of it. Father, I pray for everybody in this place, either those who know You, but they're not as friendly as they could be towards You, even though You want that. I pray for those that are here that have never even thought that before, that maybe they've trusted You, maybe they haven't trusted You. Work in our hearts so that we can have our eyes open to seeing that Jesus died on the cross, not just to purchase pardon, certainly and absolutely for that, but that we might have a friendship relationship with You as well. Our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed. I just want to offer, if you would like for me to pray for you, not right this second, but I would be glad to pray for you in my private life. I want a friendship relationship with God. It's just kind of religiously stale, but I know it needs to be friendship. Just slip up your hand real quick and then slip it down. I'd be glad to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the depth of opportunity that You've given us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the example that we see in Abraham's life. Take us to new heights of spiritual sensitivity. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.